Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to take them out at this time. If you don't have a Bible, that's completely fine. We're going to have the words on the screen. Those of you, of course, that are watching online, you'll be able to see the words posted on the screen as well. But we're continuing in our series on the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been going through this book for quite some time now, but we've been talking since the beginning of the year about spiritual gifts, namely the nine gifts that have been mentioned here in chapter 12. We're going to begin today at verse 12 and go all the way down through the end of the chapter. Because this is a lengthier passage, I'm not going to read this passage right from the outset of the sermon. We're going to plug through this verse by verse as we go through the content of the sermon. I want to just begin with a word of prayer this morning is that God would guide us and direct us as we study His Word together. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You, God, that You do not grow tired or weary. We thank You, God, that You are faithful and that You are trustworthy. We thank You, God, for the sunshine this morning and a reminder that Your mercies are new every morning and that You are faithful in all things. God, we've come here to exalt You and we come here today to lift the high praises of Your name. Lord, we exalt You and we thank You and we worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we're continuing in our series, and since the beginning of the year, we've been going through the spiritual gifts listed in chapter 12. But I want to just kind of step back a little bit this morning and talk about really the context. It's very easy to kind of, look at each of these gifts here and miss kind of the overall big picture of what the Apostle Paul was driving at as he was talking about these gifts, and namely the reasons why he was presenting these issues to the congregation. Paul is really addressing spiritual gifts to the church here in Corinth for several reasons. First of all, he's trying to get them to adjust their thinking. Evidently, some people in the church were placing too much emphasis on the spiritual gifts of tongues without the corresponding interpretation of tongues, and the congregation was not being edified. They were not being built up. As a result, there was great confusion in the body there at Corinth. And so he's going to address this more specifically in chapter 14, which is what we'll get to in the weeks ahead. Another reason why Paul is addressing the Corinthians here on this issue of spiritual gifts is there was a sense of arrogance and pride among some of the members within the church. We saw this issue of pride creeping up in the church when Paul had addressed various factions in the church earlier in chapter 11 at the Lord's table. Evidently, as there were some wealthier people in the congregation, they were having the meal inside and they were pushing the poorer people outside in the courtyard. And as a result, they were not getting the food at the table that God wanted them to eat. And so it wasn't just an issue of fellowship. They were blaspheming the Lord's table. And so Paul was addressing this arrogance in this congregation among some of the members. But this arrogance, once again, was showing up among the Christians because they felt that because they spoke in tongues, that they didn't need the other members of the church, and they could kind of do ministry by themselves. And so in this section here, in verses 12 through 31, Paul says, no, we need, as Christians, one another. We need the body of Christ to function together properly so that we can fulfill the purpose of God in our midst. And so Paul is going to take this section that we're going to talk about this morning to talk about this idea of needing each other, that there is unity in the midst of diversity. Ministry must never be a one-man or one-woman show. And so Paul is going to take some time here to encourage the Corinthians to begin to adjust their thinking and how they perceive the gifts and how they perceive God's operation among them. And so he lays out his argument here by using an analogy of the human body and applies it to their situation. Let's read verses 12 through 14 here in chapter 12. Paul says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And so what Paul here is doing is he's beginning this passage, he's laying out this illustration, this analogy of the human body. He's saying, in essence, that just as one body has many parts or members, thinking of the human body, so it is with the body of Christ. And so he's using this rather common metaphor that was used at that time to say that, well, just as the human body has many diverse parts, you think of an eye or an ear or nose or arms or all the members of a body, yet it still remains one body, so the body of Christ also has many diverse people with many different giftings and many different ministries, yet it is still one body. So what Paul is doing is giving a pretty straightforward analogy here by using the human body to reveal what that's like in the dynamic of Christ's body. But Paul is going to argue here for the need for unity despite the diversity of the members of the body. Notice he says here in verse 13 that we're united because we've all been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. So our common experience of conversion, for those of us that have repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that we're walking in obedience, for those of us that are born again, the Holy Spirit, He indwells each of us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's been taking some time in this letter to lay out that very fact. And so our common experience in the Spirit makes us one in Jesus Christ. Jesus makes us one through His Spirit, and we are now members of one body. And notice that Paul says that it is the one Spirit that forms the basis for our unity. It is the Holy Spirit. He unites us together. For those of us that are in Christ, we're united through the Holy Spirit, and we form the body of Christ. He says here also, he gives a listing. He says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. What he's saying is, in other words, no matter our ethnic background or our heritage, no matter our different experiences that each of us have had, we are now united through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so our common life in the Spirit eliminates the significance of those old distinctions. We are now one body. It's not to say we don't retain what we always have been as far as our ethnicity and so forth, but we can celebrate the diversity of that because we are one in Jesus Christ. Amen? We are one in Him. And so the point that Paul is emphasizing here is that there is one body, but it is composed of many different parts. Look in verse 15. Paul continues. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So what Paul is doing in these next few verses here is he's elaborating on the metaphor that he's introduced about the human body, and he's emphasizing the need for diversity. He's emphasizing the need for diversity, that every part has its own place in the body. Just as an ear or an eye has a part in the human body, so every true Christian has a part in the body of Christ. And for every one of us here today, if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are following Jesus Christ, you have an important and a vital part in the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs you and your giftings and your abilities for a purpose of honoring Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for you. And whatever God has purposed in your life, whatever He wants to do in you, you are a 10 out of 10 for the job. When God created you, He designed you for a unique purpose and unique reason. And therefore, we should not be jealous of other people or their giftings or their skill sets or personalities. We are to accept what God has given us and be fruitful with the things that God has placed within our own hands. Because all members are needed. You know, we're not lone rangers as Christians. You think about the lone ranger, even he had Tonto. I mean, even he had a guy that would go along with him. And so, you know, I remember watching those old shows years ago, and I loved the Lone Ranger. And Tonto was always getting himself into trouble, but Lone Ranger was always rescuing him. But, you know, as Christians, we're not called to be lone rangers. We're called to do this together. We're called to be engaged in the work of God together. John Wesley once said, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." And he's right. And so we need each other. We need diversity within the body of Christ. And no one person, no one member is superior to another person. Robert Munger once said, "The church is not a society of the successful. It is a fellowship of the forgiven." And he's right. That we are forgiven in Christ. We've owed a common debt to the Lord for His salvation of us. And so as a result, we cannot walk around and live in pride, but we operate according to the humility of Christ. And we show His love to other people. And so what Paul was doing here to the Corinthians is he's reminding them that they needed to walk in unity through Jesus Christ. Nobody could boast any longer because of their own identity or self-sufficiency or own gifting. There was no place for pride any longer. And friends, the same is true today. I see a lot of pride today in the body of Christ. People trying to promote themselves, saying, "I'm all this and having all that," and they try advancing themselves. And you know, it's interesting. I was once in a class. It was a doctoral class at a seminary, and I remember these were all pastors gathered together, and I was just sitting there, and all the guys were there, and there's men and women there on their laptops, and I saw a number of them working on their fixing their pages on their computer, on their church website to make them look better. They're always trying to tweak things to always give the best impression. Of course, we want to present ourselves well, but, you know, friends, we're not here to present ourselves. We're not here to promote Clay House or anybody or anything. We're here to promote Jesus Christ. We're here to honor Jesus Christ, to make sure that He is exalted. That we, as John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and He must increase." Our aim today, as we gather together, is not to focus on me or any one of us, but to focus on Jesus alone, to focus on Christ and what He has done for us. There is no place for pride. And what Paul says here in verse 18, he says, this is all God's design, this body that God has formed through Jesus Christ. He's arranged not only the human body according to His choice, but He does the same with the body of Christ, that we are one body with many different parts. Look what he continues here in verse 21. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So again, Paul's continuing this metaphor of the body, but just as he's emphasized in the last few verses the need for diversity, here he is emphasizing the need for unity. Unity in the context of diversity. That we, even though we are different people, we have different giftings, because of Jesus Christ, we are united as one. And so Paul was saying, Corinthians, if you think that you have superior rank to other Christians, and that you can get along with without other people in the community, you are sadly mistaken. That we need one another. He's saying, really, on the contrary, the body needs all the parts. It functions together as one. Sort of like fixing a car. And when a guy's fixing the car out in the driveway and closes the hood with a hood, and his wife comes out and says, "Where are all these extra parts in the ground? What are they for?" He says, "Well, they're the extra parts that I don't need." You know, you think that's foolish. A car needs all the parts. In Clay House, we need all the parts. The body of Christ needs us all to function in our gifting, in our ministry, in the mission that God has assigned to each and every one of us. And, you know, sometimes in our lives, there's seasons. There's sometimes where things are a little bit crazier, busier, because we have young kids or extra challenges with life, and we do not have the extra margin in our life sometimes to be fully engaged the way we would like. But also there are some of us in various seasons where we have opportunity to be on full disposal to the church and to the congregation to be able to serve. And I'm sure a lot of us fit somewhere in that continuum. But the point is that we need to be seeking the Lord and saying, "God, what is it you've called me to do and to be? And how can I serve your church, not just the church local, but the church universal, that I might be a faithful in what you've called me to do and to be?" We need all the parts. And I've discovered over the years that the church is filled with willing people, some willing to work and others willing to let them. And that tends to be true in most every church. And I will say that we're not in an exception to that. But I want to say as well, just as a friendly challenge and a reminder, that as Christians, we're not called to be spectators. We're called to be participants in the building of God's kingdom. To not sit on the sidelines and watch other people do their thing, but to say, "God, what is it you're calling me to do? What are you calling me as an individual, us as a family? How can we get engaged in the work of your hands?" You know, we've been just talking about spiritual gifts, and, you know, I think it's appropriate, and we're going to see in the weeks ahead, that we can ask that God would continue to pour out additional gifts in our lives. That's why Paul says to seek the greater gifts. But one thing I would say before you ask God for additional gifts in your life, however he chooses, the question I have is, are you being faithful with the gifts you already have? Are you using the gifts that God has given you, or are you burying your talent as you were? Are you, you know, setting it aside and say, "Well, you know, I'm just too busy to do..." You know, there's never, friends, going to be a perfect time where you're going to have complete 100% freedom in your life. Maybe certain rare exceptions that would be the case. But for most of us, there's always going to be things competing for our time. But the question is, what do we prioritize? What are we prioritizing in our lives? You know, to prioritize literally means to arrange in order of importance. How do I arrange my life so that I invest my time and my energy and my talents in the things that really matter, in the things that are eternal, in the things that are of great value? God knows the dishes still need to be washed, and sometimes the diapers need to be changed, all these things that need to happen in life, all the responsibilities that we have. But how do we arrange our lives in order of importance? How do we prioritize and say, "God, how do I make your kingdom?" Jesus said, "Seek first my kingdom in his righteousness." He says that in Matthew 6:33. And so we need to seek first the kingdom of God and make his kingdom our number one priority, and that allow his kingdom to saturate every sphere of our lives together. We're not called to be spectators, friends. We're called to be participants in the building of God's kingdom. You know, spiritual mature people don't just come to church and say, "Well, what can I get?" And certainly we come and we say, "Lord, what is it you want to offer me today?" But I also believe that spiritually mature people ask the question, and when they come to church, "What can I give?" It's not just what can I get, but how can I be a blessing to other people around me? You know, God has brought each of you here today for a very specific reason. You may not know it, I may not know it, but he has you here today for a reason. And so we need to say, God, why do you want me to come to today? Not just to worship you and praise you, but how can I be your hands and your feet? How can I share your love with the people around me? Again, God is calling each of us to seek the Lord and say, God, how is it you want me to step up and be faithful and fruitful to what you put into my hands? In verse 23, Paul mentions that some think that there are lesser honorable parts and greater honorable parts. But just because the human body has a part that is not seen visibly, or in other words, it's covered, doesn't mean it isn't important. For example, we can't see a person's heart or liver or lungs, but it doesn't mean that they aren't important. In fact, much of the less visible parts are even more important than a lot of the things that we see. And so he also mentions that we wear appropriate clothing to be modest. Just because something is covered or an organ inside our bodies can't be seen doesn't mean there isn't value in the part. And so we need to remember that whether or not we are a type of person that wants to, you know, be visible or up front, or a person that would rather be behind the scenes, every person has an importance. Every person has a place where God has for them uniquely. You know, I think there's going to be a lot of surprises when we get to heaven one day. Perhaps some people will be there that we didn't think would be there. And others who we thought would be in heaven, but are not. Maybe these kind of people would have a visible ministry. You know, I think one of the most sobering passages in Scripture is in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, when Jesus says this. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Other translations say, "you workers of iniquity." I think that passage makes very clear that there's going to be a lot of surprises on Judgment Day. And I believe one of the biggest surprises, and perhaps another surprise that will be, that some Christians who got no recognition at all from the body of Christ, but served God 100%, will have some of the places of greatest honor. You know, history might never have recorded their names, but it was a faithful grandmother who served Jesus and prayed people into the kingdom, prayed for her grandkids. It might be a poor beggar who didn't have but a dime, but managed to give it all to Jesus. They may have, ironically, the places of greatest honor than those who preach to thousands, wrote books, and have their names graced on buildings and chapels. There will be surprises. And Jesus says in Matthew 20:16, he says, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." You know, as you listen to what we're talking about today, as we're going through this spiritual gifts discussion, as we're continuing this, what Paul's been plugging in here in 1 Corinthians, the question I would ask you is, what is the Holy Spirit whispering for you to do and to be? Maybe you're not a visible person. Perfect. As Paul says very here, it's often the less visible parts that are even more important. But what is the Holy Spirit leading you to do and to be? Maybe you've sensed this element of where you have a gifting in your life that God has given and you're not putting it into practice. You're burying your talent, as it were, and you've not been engaged. And maybe you've used this season as an excuse. Could it be that maybe this is the season that God is saying, oh, this is the time to step up because this is the time when people most need it? As you listen to God's leading, my encouragement and my challenge to you is this: obey. Obey what the Lord is leading you to do and to be. And friends, our doing ought to proceed and flow out of our being. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the work of the Lord that we miss the Lord of the work. Our aim is to seek Jesus and to know Jesus and to follow after His ways. And when we know Jesus, then He graces us and gives us that grace to work and do the things that He's called us to do. We should not get it the other way around, thinking that we can do a bunch of good works to make God happy. No, we come out of a place of recognizing what God has already done for us in His amazing grace and mercy. And out of that flows the good works that He's called each of us to do. Henry Martin once said it this way. He said, "I see no business in life but the work of Christ." And I love that because there's a focus to one's life. You know, a person that is following Jesus and that has a sense of purpose and identity and gifting, there's a sense of clarity. I realize for a lot of us, we're still trying to chisel things out. We're still trying to figure out maybe this sense of purpose and identity. And in many ways, this is a lifelong discovery. But we need to seek the Lord. And maybe you're kind of at a place where you say, "God, I'm not quite sure the giftings and the abilities and the graces you've given me. I have maybe an introductory understanding, but Lord, would you show me? Would you lead me to show me how I can fulfill your purpose and your calling in my life?" What Paul is saying to the Corinthians here is that God has arranged things in such a way that there should be no strife among the members of the body, that we mutually need one another in order to function as the body. Look what he says here in verses 27 to 31. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." What Paul is doing here is he's concluding this section. He's listing, giving ministries and giftings that he's mentioned earlier and some that he's added here to emphasize his point. Actually, when you look at this list, it feels a little bit ad hoc, but there is some intentionality to it. He begins right here by listing a set of persons or ministries or offices. He mentions apostles, prophets, and teachers, and he ends with a list of giftings. He actually adds helps and administration, which actually wasn't part of the original list that he mentioned here earlier in the chapter. Now, you have to ask yourself, well, is Paul intending that these gifts be ranked? I mean, why would he do this when it seems to run counterproductive to his previous statements here? Well, again, we have to remember the context here. The Corinthians have been placing an inordinate amount of emphasis on the gift of tongues, and he's reining them back in, and he's saying, there are plenty of other giftings and ministries. And there are greater gifts and offices because they edify the body of Christ, which is the point he's going to get to. And so what he's saying is that the church is a charismatic community. Charis is the word for grace. It's a community filled with the grace gifts or the ministry offices that God bestows. And through the Holy Spirit, God has designed diversity within unity in the body of Christ. Diversity, yet interdependence, that we're not to go at it alone, but we need one another to function as the body. I want to just leave you today with three applications. As you've been hearing these things and been talking about the body of Christ and finding out where our place in it, three applications for us to consider. First of all, maybe some of us today need to repent of Lone Ranger Christianity. We are not called to act in the chaotic or selfish fashion as the Corinthians did. We need each other. And some of us, because of our personality, we like to kind of go at it alone and think, well, we can do it ourselves. And sometimes you can do things faster by doing things yourself. But you're not going to go very far because we need one another. Some of us need to repent of a Lone Ranger type of Christianity. We need to recognize the importance of the whole community. Interestingly enough, you know, whenever we read prayers like the Lord's Prayer, and we say all these, you know, using the words, "Our Father which art in heaven," notice that that is used in the plural. The idea is that the context of the early church and a lot of their understanding was communal in nature. We as Americans specifically are very individualistic. And we need to recognize the beauty of the community of Christ. And this is something where we're culturally here in America at a disadvantage in understanding certain texts of the Scripture because of our individualism. And this is precisely what Paul was attacking here in the church in Corinth. A rugged individualism that said, "I can do ministry alone." Some of us need to repent of that. The second application I would give for us today is this. Some of us need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and move from a spectator to a participant and find ways to engage. We all need to find our place and serve in God's work, whether it's more visible or less visible. So the question I would ask you is, how does God want me to serve the body of Christ right now? Not 1 year from now, not 2 months from now, but right now. What is God leading me to do right now? And friends, one of the greatest lies of the enemy is to get us to think that, you know, we will have another tomorrow. Now, we're to be faithful with what God has put in our hands today. There's a lot of promises in Scripture, but tomorrow is not one of them. And so we need to say, "God, how can you help me to be faithful with what I have in my hands right now?" It might feel overwhelming to many of us, what we have. We feel like, "I don't know if I can take on one more thing." Or how do we insert more of the ministry of God to what He's already put in our hands? Maybe we can't. We can't, don't have the extra time, but we can certainly intercede and pray. Or we can find some other way to give. Ken, he shared about generosity. So you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, "Don't neglect your gift." You know, just as the physical body, if you do not work a certain part of your body, maybe there was an injury and there causes atrophy in the muscles, you have to work to build it back up. I want to say, friends, I'm concerned in the last year, it's been about a year since COVID hit, that some of us have allowed our spiritual gifts to atrophy. We haven't used it. And maybe for various reasons. I'm not attacking necessarily the reasoning, but I want to just invite us to say, you know, it's time to start get back to serving, to get back to loving our community, to get back to serving the body of Christ. And there are needs from nursery on all the way up here in this church. Men's ministry, women's ministry, all plenty of needs. Worship, all these areas. You seek the Lord. The third and final application that I would give you here today is some of us need to move away from jealousy and competitiveness. From jealousy and competitiveness. We need to let go of trying to control things. Some of us have come to a place where we've had a ministry for so long that we want to have such a tight grip on it that we won't give and delegate various responsibilities and authorities to other people. Could it be that God is calling us to recognize, maybe for those of us that are leading ministries, to say, you know, I need to trust that the Lord will provide leaders that will help and serve in this way. And certainly we need people that are going to lead and guide, but I want to just warn us against this jealous and competitive spirit and give place for the Holy Spirit to work among us. We need to honor and respect one another. You know, Clay House, harmony is a beautiful thing. I've seen it work in the church, and I've seen God do amazing things. And God wills that we be united, but He also wills that there be variety. And that's precisely what Paul is addressing here. Both are important. They're not counterproductive, that they work together. The variety in the midst of unity. And when we operate in love, which is at the end here, I will show you still a more excellent way. Paul's going to address this issue of love here in chapter 13. And he's going to say, when all these gifts operate in this excellent way of love, what a beautiful thing that God will do. And you know, friends, I don't know what this next season will be for us. I don't know how God is going to reshape and reform and move us into the future, but I'm excited. because I know that God is going to continue to raise us up and raise many of you up in your areas of ministry and giftedness, that we would fulfill God's purposes among us. I want to just invite you to stand. We're going to close with a song, Make Us One, and at the end of the service, we're going to have a time of prayer for our team. I'll share a little bit about that after this song. But as we come before the Lord, as we sing this song, Make Us One, maybe some of us need to take these words to heart and say, Lord, help me to walk in your love. Help me to show love to one another and work together in harmony in the areas of giftedness. Others of us need to say, Lord, I'm not going to be a spectator any longer. I'm going to get in the game, as it were. I'm going to fulfill what it is you purposed in my life. So let's sing this together with heart and praise to the Lord together.